Good morning. It has been said that space and place matter. And I learned a little bit more about the rich social justice history of Rochester just a few minutes ago. Father Jim was kind enough to tell me that this space, which is now home to Spiritus Christi's 9:30 a.m. worship, was the space in which Frederick Douglass and Susan B. Anthony were eulogized. When I think about the fact that we gather on this morning, the last Sunday in the month, where there are usually national commemorations of the birth and life of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and the Sunday preceding the month, where we typically recognize contributions of persons of African descent in this country, I recognize that proclamation of the gospel, the good news of what God has done, is doing, and will do simply because God is God, comes with tremendous responsibility and accountability. So I want to thank your pastors, Mother Myra and Father Jim, for their gracious invitation to share here with you this morning on this third Sunday after the Epiphany. So I am an ordained Baptist clergywoman, and when I received the invitation, I was told that I would have some liberty in my text selection this morning. So today's homily comes from the 23rd Psalm, and with some adaptation to that psalm, hear these words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God makes me lie down in green pastures. God leads me beside still waters. God restores my soul. God leads me in right paths for God's name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Reflect with me for just a few minutes on the topic, in times like these. My current encounter with this psalm leaves me with more questions than answers. It raises concerns for me about the divine's presence in the midst of what are certainly acts of pervasive evil. Where is my God? Where is your God? Where is our God? When daily we are bombarded by accounts of mass killings at home and abroad, committed by known and unknown persons. Has God turned God's back on the world as countless numbers of the world's most vulnerable members are at risk increasingly of becoming homeless and destitute? Does God not care about our children, our elderly, our widows and widowers, our emotionally, mentally, and physically challenged members of society? When life happens, it is often so easy to say, but God. Yet in times like these, this psalm challenges me to think about an often unquestioned tendency to promote a form of individualism that is antithetical or contrary to notions of community that is an essential aspect of what it means to be a follower of the one who is way, truth, and life. Life for persons who profess to be followers of Jesus the Christ emerges from and is grounded in an understanding of relationship characterized by genuine concern, compassion, and care for all, but most especially for the least of persons in our families, our communities, our world. Beloved, we are called to love. We are called to accept others unconditionally because that's how God accepts us. We are a people compelled to love the Lord our God with every fiber of our being and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. All too often, though, our capacity to love ourselves in a manner that reflects God's abiding presence in our life is flawed deeply by life-negating experiences that result in patterns of behavior that impede our ability to be present fully for self and present fully with and for others. In times like these, I reflect back to my childhood and give thanks to relatives and non-biological kin who both shaped and challenged my own sense of personhood. To this day, the teachings of my elders are a constant reminder that I am called to meet others where they are. For daily, minute by minute, and second by second, God continues to show up, and God continues to beckon me to live just a wee bit more faithfully with each breath that I breathe. Regardless of life circumstances, or maybe because of presenting situations, this psalm is an invitation to examine our own understanding of what a life premised on a relationship with God conveys to others about our character and about our integrity. In times like these, what might our initial reaction to life circumstances reveal about us? Since it has been said that sometimes it's good to confess because it's good for the soul, I offer just a brief personal summary of a self-centered experience that disclosed something about my character of which I was not pleased. It was a warm, clear summer day in Kansas City, Missouri. As I walked home from the gym after an almost hour workout, the smell of smoke filled the air and the direction of the flames suggested the fire was in my neighborhood. My initial thought was, Lord, my computer with all of my work is in my home. Although only a nanosecond, at that moment, my concern was all about me. It wasn't about my neighbors. It wasn't about the first responders. It was all about me. As I sat with this psalm, which I memorized decades ago, questions about a life informed, influenced, and lived in communion with others emerge for which there is often no prescribed blueprint to follow. As we continue to explore ways to navigate this journey called life, it is quite possible the psalmist is inviting us to discover afresh what is required of us to live more faithfully into our covenant and baptismal vow to love others in a manner that reflects our professed relationship with God through Jesus the Christ. As I continued to reflect and to sit with this psalm, I found myself drawn to comparisons of the Psalter's anticipatory description of a life lived in union with God and Langston Hughes's poem, Mother to Son. Written in 1922, this poem can function as a lens by which to articulate how people, particularly Black folk and folk who journey with Black persons, often with backs pressed against a wall while simultaneously lifting hands in praise to God, persevere to run this race called life. The words that Hughes penned could have been written in 2020. They could have been written by me. They perhaps could have been written by you. And most certainly, they could have been written by us collectively as I think about the justice work to which this congregation has committed its life. Hear these words. Well, son, I'll tell you, life for me ain't been no crystal stair. It's had tacks in it and splinters and boards torn up and places with no carpet on the floor. Bare, but all the time I's been a-climbing on and reaching landings and turning corners and sometimes going in the dark where there ain't been no light. So boy, don't you turn back. Don't you sit down on the steps because you find it's kind of hard. Don't you fall now, for I's still going, honey. I's still climbing, and life for me ain't been no crystal stair. As you as a congregation continue the tough work of justice in a city that has a rich history of a commitment to peace and justice. When you find yourself challenged to work with others who are seeking to address the issue of public education in this city. And when I think about the state of public education across the United States, particularly in communities that are characterized as urban, recognizing that urban is often the buzzword for poor, destitute, hard to reach. When you find yourself doing this work, may you always recognize the beauty of the human beings on whose behalf you have been called to advocate. And so I find myself, and maybe some of you may find yourselves as well, coming to terms daily with life in a post-11/9 society where some are determined by whatever means necessary to make America great again. As we sit in this space this morning, this nationalistic rhetoric, "Make America Great Again," which echoes back to a time when my ancestors, who survived chattel slavery, Jim Crow, and a culture of lynching, were not even considered fully human, raises questions about what truth is, who possesses truth, and who benefits from truth. This language of possession serves as a platform to advance alternative facts, to normalize lying as acceptable behavior. This nationalistic noise raises concern, at least for me, about a tendency not to ask for clarity when God is invoked by some who self-identify as Christian to justify not feeding the hungry or caring for the infirmed, to justify not clothing, educating, or housing children and their families, to justify denying access to medical care, and to justify disregard for sentencing disparities that disproportionately affect the poor and peoples of color. If we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, being restored and led by God requires us even when, or perhaps especially when, life is not a crystal stair, to always stand and act on behalf of the least of these in our world. These initial 26 days of 2020 have already been long and difficult. From concerns about housing, health care, food, transportation, child and elderly care, the last 3 weeks may have lent themselves to more questions than answers, more concern than hope, more doubt than certainty. When we survey all that comprises life, consequences of elections, devastation in the aftermath of storms and raging fires, catastrophic illnesses, family interruptions and disruptions, the Holy Spirit blows afresh upon our souls and beckons us to discover once again how to navigate life in a manner that reflects our professed relationship with God through Christ. Allow me to exercise just a little creative license as I place the 23rd Psalm in conversation with Langston Hughes. Beloved, I know that life is not always easy. In times like these, God hears our cries and invites us to lie down and rest in the blessed assurance that God is with us. We find ourselves 157 years on this side of an executive order that abolished chattel slavery. We find that too many of our sons and even our daughters are trapped in a system of incarceration designed to keep them forever ensnared in a vicious cycle of enslavement and disenfranchisement. We find strength daily to continue to place one foot in front of the other, for we believe by faith that God will lead us in right paths for God's name's sake. 157 years on this side of liberation from physical bondage too many children have to contend with substandard educational systems designed on ideologies that are often void of their contextual realities. 100 years since white women were granted the right to vote, that paved the way for all women in this country to have the right to vote. We stand against systemic evil, for God prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. 157 years after the signing of the Emancipation Proclamation, we who believe in freedom cannot rest as unarmed black persons are killed because their very presence invokes a sense of fear in many who are paid to protect and to serve. 157 years following the demise of a system that sought to destroy the very essence of my ancestors' sense of self-worth, we are yet encouraged to climb, to excel, to learn how to make a way out of no way, to blaze trails for others to follow, to thrive against all odds. So, beloved, don't you stop believing and trusting in God. If the Lord is your shepherd, if the Lord is your guide, set your hope on Christ. When you find yourself growing weary, keep on keeping on as you are pursued day by day and morning by morning by God's grace and mercy. I know life for me and perhaps life for you may not have been a crystal stair. I know that perhaps some of us have had some hills to climb, and perhaps some of us have had some weary days and some sleepless nights. But late in the midnight hours, when sleep does not seem possible, know that God is a very present help. When words escape you, trust the Holy Spirit to interpret that which cannot be uttered. In times like these, when it appears that hope is nothing more than a fleeting thought, find comfort in the words of the songwriter who reminds us that in times like these, we do need a Savior. In times like these, we still need an anchor. And so, beloved, be very sure that our anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, we need to trust in, rely on, and depend on Jesus. If we are in Christ and Christ is in us, we need not fear death, for transition to eternal life is to abide forever in God's light. But as we journey on this side of life, be encouraged. As you walk through what may very well be the darkest moments of your existence, as a child of the Most High, know that God did not give you a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. With a hope and faith that is anchored in God, beloved, will you trust the Lord to show you that which cannot be seen with your physical eyes? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to equip you for service to and with persons whom others do not view as fully human and thus not created in God's image? Will you open your ears to hear and respond to deep hurts that cause this created world to cry out in anguish? In times like these, in the midst of all of life's uncertainties, disappointments, sadness, beloved, know that there is yet a glimmer of joy, hope, and trust. It is this blessed assurance that pursues me, that I hope pursues you, that will pursue each of us as we seek always to open ourselves up to having our footsteps ordered by God. In times like these, I want to invite you to take a deep breath and to exhale slowly. In times like these, be attentive always to where God is leading. As you purpose to abide in God your whole life long, may you find strength and courage to do the right thing, knowing that God is always with you to comfort and to guide. This is the word of the Lord for all God's people. Thanks be to God.